You got it going? How many of you have ever been tempted in your life? Good. I'm glad I'm among good company, because I have faced it as well. Temptation, unfortunately, is one of those things in life that we all face, thanks to our first parents. And so this morning we want to look at that issue, and we want to see what the scriptures have to say to us about temptation and what we can do about that. So we're going to be looking at James chapter 1, verses 13 through 15, in this message that I've titled, "The Devil Made Me Do It." So here's James 1, 13 to 15. "When tempted, no one should say, 'God is tempting me.' For God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he tempt anyone. But each person is tempted when they are dragged away by their own evil desire and enticed. Then after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. So let's look at the question first of all this morning. What is temptation? Now the word that James uses here in the original language has various meanings. It can mean to test or to tempt. It can mean to try to trap or to examine oneself. So the usage of this word in the New Testament really depends on who it's being used about, and that person's intentions, motivations, and expectations of what it is they're trying to do. See, James uses this same word several times here in chapter 1, but in verses 3 and 12, it's translated testing because it has reference to God and what God is doing in our lives in order to bring about a change of character, to bring about a betterment of our being. Here in these verses, it's kind of used of the devil and of evil, and therefore it has to do with that which would make us fail and would lead us into sin. So in this context, this word that James uses here has to do with temptation. Well, that's nice for the Greek, but how does that help us in our English? What really is a good definition of temptation? So we'll go to the dictionary. And the dictionary says that temptation means to entice or to allure, to do something that is often unwise, wrong, or immoral. So temptation has kind of a negative connotation, where if it's testing, it can have a positive connotation. Here in this passage, James is dealing with the negative. And so it is temptation, which is trying to allure and cause us to do something that is unwise, wrong, moral. Temptation is always accompanied by a promise of something that's going to be, "Oh, I want this. I want to do this. I want to have this. I gotta have it." Okay? There's always an allure. Temptation never tempts us to do something that we don't want to do, you know. I mean, even you think of the heinous crimes that are committed. There is some degree of satisfaction that people who do those things, that's why they do them. Okay? It's always accompanied by a promise of pleasure or gain. Which leads me to this question, this statement. Do you know sin is fun? Sin is fun. You know, here in the church, when we talk about sin, we always, bad, it's bad, bad. Well, it is. But if it wasn't fun, people wouldn't be doing it. You know? Why do people go do all of this sinful stuff? Because it feels good. Because it satisfies some passion of their heart or their body or their mind or whatever it might be. It's fun while it lasts. But guess what else temptation does not include? It never notes the consequences that come with it. There's always the allure. There's always the pleasure. There's always the stuff. But it never tells us what comes with all of that. There's a lot of baggage that comes with that temptation. You see, Paul in Galatians chapter 6 says that if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. There is something behind the temptation that is not immediately aware, but we need to be aware that it's there unless we're going to succumb to that and suffer those consequences. So then, where does temptation come from? Who can we blame for this? Well, James makes it very clear in verse 13 that we cannot blame God. He says, God cannot be tempted by evil, neither does he tempt anyone. Do you ever blame God for anything? If you have a bad day, is it, I don't know why the Lord gave me this kind of a day. Or if you do something that's kind of stupid or accidental, I don't know why God let me do that. You ever do that? I think we all do. You know, we get that from Adam and Eve too, because after they ate the fruit from the forbidden tree and God came to the garden to find out where they were and what was up, God says, who told you that you were naked? What did you do? Well, this woman you gave me. You know, immediately he starts pointing the finger and blaming Eve for what he did. So God turns to Eve and he says, Eve, what's up with this? Well, that serpent that you made, he deceived me. What's up with that? Is that God's fault? He gave them an explicit command. Do not eat the fruit of the tree of the knowledge of good and evil. You chose to eat it. Is that the serpent's fault? No. You ate it. Adam, you knew better. Why did you eat it? Well, it's a woman. Oh, it's a serpent. No. We blame God for a lot of things. This lovely lady here is my grandmother, my maternal grandmother. That's Grammy Cash. She was born in Steep Falls, Maine, lived there most of her life. Well, young life, and then married my grandfather and moved to South Portland and then to Portland. My grandmother loved three things. She's a very godly woman, by the way. They were always members of the North Deering Alliance Church down in Portland. That's the church my mother grew up in. My grandmother was a Sunday school teacher for eons. My grandfather was an elder in the church. They were very faithful. They're good, godly people. Three things my grandmother liked. She liked wheels running under her. She liked to travel. One of her pastors told my grandfather, if you would just jack up the back of the car, start it up and put it in gear, put her in it, she'd be happy all day long. She just liked to have wheels going. Second thing she liked was food, which you can kind of tell there. Okay, she was a rather large woman. The third thing she liked was to play rook. Any of you play rook? Okay, so rook is a card game. It's got four suits, black, green, yellow, and red, and cards numbered from 1 to 14. And then you've got this wild card that's called the rook card that looks like a big raven or crow on there. That's the wild card. So we never lived in Maine when I was a kid, so we would come up here on vacation in the summertime. And almost every evening, Grammy wanted to play rook. So it was she and my mom against my dad and me, okay? Well, this one night, I don't remember who dealt out the cards, and as the cards were getting dealt out, Grammy's getting tickled pink. I mean, she's starting to laugh, she's starting to shake. What's going on with her? Well, she bid it right up, and every trick she took it, because she had a red card, she had every red card that was in the deck. How often does that happen? You get the same suit in your whole hand. So, and she's just giddy, 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 giddy. Well, a couple of rounds later, somebody else is dealing the cards out, and Grammy looks at her hand, and she's got three of one color and two of another color and four of another one and three of another one. No count cards, nothing. So this didn't happen just once, but this happened quite frequently. Grammy would take those cards and slap them down on the table And in her thick Maine accent, she'd say, "Well, there, I guess the law doesn't want me to play cards anymore." She's blaming God for a bad hand after she had had every red card in the deck, for crying out loud. So, you know, temptation does not originate with God, and we can't blame God for all of these things. Scriptures are very clear about the nature of God. Isaiah says, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty." The psalmist says, "The Lord is righteous in all his ways and faithful in all he does." In Job, it says, "Far be it from God to do evil, from the Almighty to do wrong." And in Revelation, we read, "Holy, holy, holy is the Lord God Almighty, who was and who is to come." The scriptures are absolutely full of these kinds of statements that God is pure and holy, and he cannot be tempted by evil, and because he is pure and holy, he does not foist evil on his creation. So he cannot be blamed for temptation. He can't be tempted, and he does not tempt. Well, if God's not responsible for temptation, maybe the devil is. Remember this? It reminded me in first service, it was Flip Wilson. Years ago, "The devil made me do it! The devil made me do it!" I remember when I was in high school, which was a long time ago, by the way, you'd see a kid walking down the hall with his books under his arm or her arm, changing classes, you know, going to the next class, and some other student would come up behind and flip the books out of their arm, and then they'd back up and say, "The devil made me do it! The devil made me do it!" Or somebody wearing a hat down the hall or whatever, and whoop! You know, flip it off onto the floor. "The devil made me do it. The devil made..." Everybody's doing all these nasty things to one another and blaming it on the devil. Well, there's two problems with that. Number one, if you blame it on the devil, you're denying your own personal responsibility for your actions. We are living in a culture today where my problems are somebody else's fault. Okay? That just is not the way it is. My problems are my problems. Okay? They're not somebody else's fault. They're mine. And if we're going to try and point the finger and blame the devil or blame God or blame our wife or our husband or our kids or our parents or our fellow worker, we're not taking responsibility for ourselves. We are rational, choice-making people, unlike anything else in all creation. God has given us the capacity to choose. I remember one of my college professors saying that a person is the sum total of all the choices that they have ever made. We make the choices, we do the things, we are responsible. We can't put this on anybody else because we are responsible for our actions. Going back to Galatians 6 again, Paul says, if we sow to the flesh, we're going to reap destruction. But if we sow to the Spirit, we're going to reap eternal life. You see, it's who we're working for. What are we doing? Depends, is based on what we do. Secondly, I find nowhere in Scripture that the devil can make us do anything. If you can find it, lovingly come and show it to me. But I don't think that you'll find it anywhere. Now, is he involved in this whole temptation process? Absolutely. But can he make us do what the temptation is wanting us to do? And the answer to that is no. He cannot make us do anything. It is we ourselves who make the choice if we are going to resist the temptation or if we are going to yield to the temptation. So that's where temptation originates. Not really, because we're going to do that now. Look at the four elements of temptation that James gives us in verses 14 and 15. Four things about temptation that we need to know as believers in Christ. Number one, temptation begins with desire. He says here in verse 14 that someone is tempted when dragged away by their own evil desire. Now, can anyone give me a one-word synonym for evil desire? What? Maybe. Who said that? Thank you, Gene. Lust. Lust is a good word for evil desire. It means a passionate or overmastering desire or craving. Something that just takes hold of us and we've got to have it. Now, usually when we use the word lust, we use it in a sexual context. You know, we're lusting after some kind of sexual satisfaction, gratification, whatever it is. But the fact of the matter is that lust goes far beyond the sexual realm. We can lust for other things that are passions in our bodies, in our minds, that are not necessarily sexual. Okay? For instance, anybody lust for food? I can't cook, but I can sure eat. And I love to eat. I take after Grammy. Okay? Yeah, I've got the cash bone structure. I'm a Lindsay, but I still have the cash bone structure. And I've always been a little overweight most of my life. Not obesely, but, you know, I like to eat. Food tastes good. Sometimes it brings some comfort to me. But you know what? It's if we allow that to be a consuming appetite, that's the only thing we think about and that's what we've got to have, that's lust. Okay? And that's something that will lead us to temptation. Power. Most people like to tell other people what to do. You know? If you've been the guy at the bottom of the totem pole all of your life and suddenly you get the promotion to the manager and now you're able to tell that person to go there and this person to do that and this is the schedule it's going to be. And wow, the power. That feels good. You're not the one being told what to do. Now you can tell people what to do. We can lust for money. You know, there are some people that they'll take every overtime shift that's offered because they want that time and a half or double time and a half to get the bigger paycheck so that it will buy the next big SUV or the next big RV or the next big boat or the next big whatever it might be, okay? There's a lust for money. Now, please, don't misunderstand me. It's not wrong to have those things. But if this is the consuming passion of your life, this is the desire, the only thing that you're seeking, that's not good. We all like to be recognized. There are some people who will go out of their way to get that recognition. You know, people that climb the ladder sometimes, they'll step on anybody that gets in their way so that they can get recognized and move right up the corporate ladder. And we all like to be affirmed. We like to be appreciated. We like to know people know us, see what we do, give us an attaboy once in a while. You know, that's always a good thing. But if it becomes a passion that we've got to have that, and so I'm doing this for that person, I'm going to go do this, and the whole thing is so that I can get an affirmation, that's lust. Evil desire is what is the beginning of temptation. And James says here that it drags us away from what we know is right and true. So these desires, these evil desires that we have, they're the basis for temptation. They are what Satan, the mind, the world, is going to capitalize on to try and get us and lure us to do what it wants us to do. The second thing that James mentions here in verse 14 is enticed. One is dragged away by their own evil desires, and then they are enticed. Now, the Greek word that James uses here means to seduce or to allure. And it's not necessarily, again, in a sexual context, although it can be used that way. But I kind of liken it to a fisherman. Any fishermen here? How many of you fish? Okay. Do you put your traps down in the water empty? What do you put in them? Why? To attract the lobsters. You want to lure them in. How many of you do the whoosh that Dave does? Okay. Do you just throw a line with a hook in it in the water? Huh? Works. Yeah, right. Okay. No, what do you put on the end of that hook? You put a lure on it. Sure. Okay. You put something that's going to be attractive to that fish, that's going to get their attention. And you want that to glitter in the water, and so as they follow that, they're going to, okay? Yeah. It looks really appealing. But what's underneath that lure? Yeah, there's a hook there, isn't there? Uh-huh. And unless you're a catch-and-release fisherman, you know, that fish is going to be supper tonight. Right? It all looks good, but it deceives you. Looks flashy and shiny on the outside, but oh, what's underneath? Oh, that new Lexus would look great in my yard. But that $958.76 payment every month doesn't look so good, does it? Okay? All looks good. There are deadly consequences hidden underneath that lure, and temptation is exactly the same way. It looks good on the outside, but it hides dreadful effects underneath it. And for the believer, James is warning us, we need to be aware of that. Temptation isn't all about the good feeling that we're going to have. There are consequences that come with that. Sometime in your Bible reading, read Proverbs 1 through 5. Solomon there talks about gaining wisdom. And he especially contrasts wisdom with the flesh. And he's telling his son there, don't go after those women of the street. They are all dressed up. They look good. They smell good. Everything. Don't do it. Stay away from them. And over he hammers away at this point. Gain wisdom. Wisdom will keep you from those bad consequences that temptation inevitably brings with it. The third element of temptation that James gives us here is disobedience. He says, after desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Now stop and think about that picture for just a moment. After desire has conceived, it gives birth to sin. Here James is kind of using an analogy of a conception that takes place, resulting in the birth of a child. We know that two seeds are necessary in order for that conception to take place. You have to have an egg, you have to have sperm. Now what happens if that egg and that sperm never come in contact with one another? Is there a conception? No. It's only when those two seeds come together that a new life is created. Okay? James is telling us that the same thing is true with disobedience. There are two seeds that are necessary for disobedience to occur. First of all is the lust or the desire, and secondly is our will. These two things, the lust and the desire, and our will. If our will says no to the lust and desire, what happens to that lust and desire? You say no, and no, and no, and no, and no. What happens? Is there a conception? There is not. But if our will says, yes, yes, and those come together, James says that is sin. That is sin. You see, without the assent of the will, the lust is going to fade. It will come back. You know, the passion's there. We're human. But as we say no, we will not walk into sin. When we say yes, then we do. There's an old hymn we were going to sing earlier this morning, but it's not in our hymn book. It says, "Yield not to temptation, for yielding is sin. Each victory will help you some other to win. Fight manfully onward, dark passions subdue, look ever to Jesus. He will carry you through." The chorus goes on, "Ask the Savior to help you, comfort, strengthen, and keep you. He is willing to aid you. He will carry you through." The fourth step, fourth element of temptation is death. He says in verse 15, "And sin, when it is full grown, gives birth to death." Now, usually when we think of birth, we think of something joyful. There's a new child coming into the world. And those children are always cute. They're so soft. We're so happy to see the new baby come in. Right, grandmas and mamas? Yes. Okay? New puppy. So small, furry. New kitty. Right? This talks about a birth of death. The picture here is of a mother who carries a child full term and it's stillborn. I hope none of you ladies have ever had to go through that, or you men with your wives. I have an aunt who had a stillborn baby years ago, back in early 1960s. And I, even though I was young, I still remember how devastating that was for her and my uncle. It's not a pretty picture. It's not cute. It's not cuddly. It's not furry. It's not soft. It's death. Now, full grown here, when it talks about sin, really has to do with the completeness of parts or function. James says, when sin is full grown, it gives birth to death. So let me ask you a question. How long does it take for sin to be full grown? Okay, what? All right, parents. How old were your children when they first began to manifest a sinful nature and behavior? Not very old. Someone in first service says right out of the womb. Wah! Okay? Yes, I'm hungry, but that's still a sinful reaction, right? You see, we are born full-blown sinners. We don't learn to sin. We do it innately, okay? It's kind of like a poisonous snake, like a cobra. You know, their babies hatch out, and they've already got fangs and venom. And if they strike one of those little animals, that animal's going to be supper. We, when we come out of the womb, are full of sin, and we are fully capable of committing sin. David actually says in Psalm 51, "Surely I was sinful at birth, sinful from the time my mother conceived me." It does not take long for sin to be full grown and to express itself in our lives. And when it comes to temptation, that sin, in its completeness of parts and function, begins to manifest itself. If we continue along that path, it's going to result in death. Now, we all know we're dying physically. That's a part of life. We're all getting older. Even if you're only 7 or 8 years old here, you're dying. When you get to be my age and the bones don't work quite as well and the muscles get really achy and you don't have the strength and the stamina to do what you did when you're 20, you recognize that you're on the downhill slide. Right, David? Okay. Right, Rob? Sure. All right. James really has in mind here, I think, a spiritual death. All of us are going to die physically. It's appointed unto man once to die, and after this to face judgment. But what he's saying is that temptation has this consequence behind the attractive outward appearance that results in spiritual death. And if we continue habitually on that path, that is going to be the result. And he is warning us, don't go down that road. Jesus didn't come to have us die. He came to have us live. Paul in Romans chapter 6 says, what benefit did you reap at that time from the things you are now ashamed of? Those things result in death. But now that you have been set free from sin and have become slaves of God, the benefit you reap leads to holiness, and the result is eternal life. For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life in Christ Jesus our Lord. So we see here an awful path. Desire, evil desire, drags us away. Then it entices us, it deceives us, it lures us in. It makes itself very attractive. And when we say yes to that, we enter into sin, to disobedience against God, and the final result of that is death. Thank God that's not the end of the story. Let's finally look at how we should handle temptation. I want to give you a few scripture verses here. They're not in James, most of them. But things that the scripture, I believe, gives us as guidance for how we can overcome temptation. Let's begin with 1 Corinthians 16:13. Paul makes four short statements. Be on your guard, stand firm in the faith, be courageous, and be strong. So what does it mean to stand guard, be on your guard? Just basically means watch out. Be prepared. You know, we know our weaknesses. We know what our shortcomings are, things that just really get to us and that we so often fall into. If we're standing guard, we're aware of those and we're taking precaution that those things do not come and overtake us. Whatever we have to do. Know full well that Satan knows what your weaknesses and your shortcomings are. And he will exploit them. He cannot make you do anything bad, but he will certainly make it very attractive to walk into that temptation, not realizing the hook that is underneath it. Okay? And he'll make it fun. But Paul tells them, the Corinthians again in 2 Corinthians, that we are not to be unaware of the devil's schemes. We need to be aware that he is around. He is like a roaring lion looking for somebody to devour. But thank God his teeth are pulled and he doesn't have to do that. We don't have to let him do that. Then he says, stand firm in the faith. In order to stand firm in the faith, you have to be grounded in the faith. We need to be people of the Word of God, and I think most of us here are. Be in the Word on a daily basis. Read it. Meditate on it. Study it. Memorize it. Do all that you can to fill your mind with the truth of God's Word. This is going to be a great defense against the attacks of the enemy and the temptations that come our way. We need also to learn the authority that we have in Jesus Christ. He has given us authority over Satan. He has given us authority over the world, over the flesh. And we need to learn how to utilize that authority so that when temptation comes our way, we now have the ability in Christ to say, no, I am not going down that road. I am not going to allow this to rule in my life. As the writer to the Hebrews has said, let us leave the elementary teachings about Christ and let us go on to maturity. And a part of that maturity is that we are going to be able to stand firm in the faith, in the face of temptation. To the Ephesians, Paul says that we are to put on the full armor of God so that we can take our stand against the devil's schemes. Thirdly, he says, be courageous. You know, I get upset when I look at movies that Hollywood produces that have Jesus in them, because they usually portray Jesus as this very meek, namby-pamby, milquetoast, effeminate person. You know, as I read the scripture, that's not who Jesus is. He is not shy and retiring. He is very bold. He is very strong. He's very forthright. He's not PC. And he's very courageous. And when Paul tells us to be courageous, he tells us that because we have victory over temptation in Christ. And because Christ has demonstrated such courage, even in the face of death, he has promised to give us that courage and that ability to say no to temptation so that we do not have to succumb to that. Outside of Christ, we've got no choice. We're going to sin. But in Christ, now we have choice. We have power by Jesus to say no, and therefore we do not need to fear the enemy because he's already been defeated. Paul tells us in Colossians chapter 2, that having disarmed the powers and authorities, Jesus made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. And then finally in 1 Corinthians 16, Paul says, be strong. We are encouraged very much to call on God's strength when we are weak. When the temptation comes and it seems like it's so overwhelming, when we cry out to the Lord, he has promised to come alongside and to help us and give us his strength to overcome. In Ephesians 6:10, Paul says, be strong in the Lord and in his mighty power. Now there's another verse in 1 Corinthians that I find great comfort in, and that's 1 Corinthians 10:13. He says, no temptation has overtaken you except what is common to mankind. So don't think that you're being tempted more than anybody else. Okay? We're all in this boat together. We all face it. God is faithful. He will not let you be tempted beyond what you can bear. But when you are tempted, he will also provide a way out so that you can endure it. I don't know about you, but to me, that's great news. You know, I know temptation's going to be coming my way. I know that those bad thoughts and those bad deeds are always going to be shot into my mind. But God has promised that he will not allow any more temptation to come than what I can handle in him. And besides that, he says, I'll provide a back door. I provide a way out. You do not have to say yes to temptation. It does not have to rule and govern your life. We have Jesus who comes alongside, who will give us a way out, so that we are able to stand up and endure under it. Is that good news? Amen. A couple more verses. Philippians 4:8. Finally, brothers and sisters, whatever is true, whatever is noble, whatever is right, whatever is pure, whatever is lovely, whatever is admirable, if anything is excellent or praiseworthy, think about such things. If we are filling our minds with the truth of God, then there's not a lot of garbage there that Satan and the flesh of the world can use to bring temptation against us. This is just me, okay? And I think I mentioned this in another sermon that I did a few weeks ago. My music is all Christian music. There's nothing wrong with the secular music. Please, if you listen to that, I am not condemning that. But I know me. And I know that I need to be filling my mind with the truth about God and Jesus and the Holy Spirit, because then I'm not leaving room for the devil, the flesh, and the world to come at me as bad. It still does. But if we are training and disciplining our minds to think on godly things, even throughout the day in the routine that we go through with work or school or whatever it is we're doing, if we train our minds to come back to the Lord, come back to His goodness, come back to His love, come back to His forgiveness, just come back to Him, it's going to go a long way to guarding against succumbing to the temptations that inevitably are going to come. 1 Thessalonians 5:22, Paul just simply says, reject every kind of evil. We tell our kids, if you play with fire, you're going to get burned. And sooner or later, you do. You know, it happens. I imagine even the welders at BIW, I don't know if any of you are welders at BIW, you've got all the protective gear, but I imagine there's some time when some of those sparks or metal comes off of that stuff and you get burned, okay, because you're just doing it. If we're giving in to temptation all the time, guess what? We're going to get burned. And Paul just says, reject it. Get rid of it. Don't entertain it. Let it go. Martin Luther said, I cannot keep the birds from flying over my head, but I can keep them from making a nest in my hair. We are all going to be tempted. Those thoughts are always going to be bombarding us over and over and over and over again. Question is, what are we going to do about it? Are we going to allow those thoughts like birds to come and settle in our mind, and we're going to think about them and think about them and meditate on them and imagine what it would be like if we fill in the blank, and then all of a sudden we find ourselves doing it, okay? No, he's got some good advice here. Don't let the birds make a nest in your hair. When those thoughts come, reject them. You can cry out in Jesus' name, put a shield over my mind so that these things will not come into me and lure me astray. We have that authority. James wants us to be overcomers. He wants us not to yield to temptation. He does not want us to die. He wants us to live. And so he finally says in chapter 4, submit yourselves then to God. Resist the devil, and he will flee from you. Come near to God, and he will come near to you. I like those promises. Resist the devil, and he will flee. Come near to God, and he will come near. So I want to encourage us this morning. In all of those temptations that we face day after day after day after day, there is victory available through Jesus. We now have the ability in Christ to say no. We don't have to go down that path of desire and deceit and disobedience that leads to death. But rather in Jesus, we can resist, we can allow the Spirit to move in us and change us and make us more and more like Jesus, and the result of that is eternal life. So be an overcomer. Let's pray. Thank you, Lord, that you have not left us here to fight this battle on our own, but that you have come alongside us and you have promised to give us your authority, your power, your victory over temptation. Lord, I pray this morning that if there is anyone here who has been yielding to some type of temptation over and over and over again, that it's become a stronghold in their life, I pray in Jesus' name that you would break that stronghold and you would set your children free. I pray, Lord, that we would stand into the victory that you have accomplished for us through your death, your burial, and your resurrection, and your ascension back into heaven. And I pray that you would make us victors over sin, over the flesh, over the world, over the devil, so that we would exemplify what it is to be a follower of Jesus Christ and walk in the path of holiness and righteousness. So, Lord, let your victory come over us. And through us, may your name be praised. We ask in Jesus' name. Amen.